There was once a very old-fashioned Texan lady who was planning a holiday to a campground. Don't worry, if you're from Texas, I'm not going to make fun of Texas. I love Texans. She wanted to write an email in advance to make sure that the campground was appropriately, in the right condition and appropriately equipped for her requirements. And as part of that inquiry, she wanted to make sure, in particular, that the toilets at the campground were in a reasonable condition. But being a very old-fashioned lady, she was very delicate and almost prudish in the language that she chose. And she couldn't just find herself to type into her email the word toilet. So she was trying to find an alternative. How can I go about saying this? And after a lot of concerned thought, she came upon the old-fashioned term bathroom commode. But even as she went to write that email, she just didn't feel it was an appropriate thing to write down, so she shortened bathroom commode to BC. And part of the email read this: does the campground have its own BC? So Bing in the campground owner's computer, up pops the email, and he gets the email and he reads it. He has absolutely no idea what on earth is this BC that she was referring to. And he showed it to one or two of the staff, and they eventually came to the conclusion that, you know, being in Texas, there are a lot of these around. The lady must have been asking about the local Baptist church. So eventually, the campground owner sat down and wrote the following reply email: "Dear madam, I regret very much the delay in answering your letter, but I now take pleasure of informing you that the BC is located 9 miles north of the campsite and is capable of seating 250 people at one time. I admit it is quite a distance away if you're in the habit of going regularly, but no doubt you will be pleased to know that a great number of people take their lunches along and make a day of it. The last time my wife and I went was 6 years ago, and it was so crowded we had to stand up the whole time we were there. It may interest you to know that right now there is a supper planned to raise money to buy more seats. I would like to say it pains me very much not to be able to go more regularly, but it is surely not for lack of desire on my part. As we grow older, it seems to be more and more of an effort, particularly in cold weather. If you decide to come down to the campground, perhaps my wife can go with you the first time you go, sit with you, and introduce you to all the other folks. This really is a very friendly community." That is a rather unfortunate confusion that has gone on there. Well, my aim today is to help us avoid any confusion regarding what this BC is all about. Not bathroom commode, but this Baptist church, Hillview Community Church. Some of you probably won't know, Hillview Community Church is a Baptist church. And we're going to look at, what does it mean to be part of this church? What does it mean to be a member in this church? Now, this is the final message of a short mini-series that we've been looking at on this issue of membership. 3 weeks ago, we looked at what is really the foundational reality of membership, that we share in fellowship with God, and we share in fellowship with one another. And then 2 weeks ago, Andy looked at, well, what does it mean to be part of the body of Christ? That Jesus still has work to do on this earth, and each of us are different parts of the body, and he wants us to minister in that way. And last week we had the blessing of the baptismal service. It was a fantastic time. And we didn't look explicitly at the issue of membership, but as we'll see today, actually it's not unrelated at all, because baptism and church membership are very closely related. And today I want us to get quite practical. Now, if you are visiting here today, I want you to know that this is a very unusual sermon that we're going to be doing today. Next week, we are going to be back into our usual practice of journeying through a Bible book. We're going to be back in Luke chapter 9. Andy's going to be sharing from that. But this is going to be quite a different kind of message, because having looked at some of that theological foundation regarding what is church membership, today I want us to look at a number of practical questions that might arise as you consider this. And in a sense, there's a preliminary one. And this one is where we're going to spend the majority of our time, the vast majority of our time. Is local membership a biblical concept? You know, should we even have a membership here in this church? You know, in an ideal world, this is where I would ask you to turn to the verse where it says, "And behold, I say unto you, thou shalt become a church member, and you will sign up for the coffee rota and the seat rota that we talked about at the start of the service." But unfortunately, there is no such verse. That's not how the Bible works. The Bible was not designed to be an easy answer book. You know, turn to page X if you want this info. Turn to page Y if you're considering this issue. You know, that's why the Bible has stood the test of time in the way that it has, across all times and across all cultures, because it's adaptable to those cultures. That's something I'm sure that Jonathan's going to be looking at in his time in Malawi. How does the Bible apply to a village context in Malawi? Very different to our context here. And I want to just say very clearly that Hillview's understanding of membership is just that. It's Hillview's understanding. We differ from our friends along the road in Deeside Christian Fellowship, in Cults Parish, in St. Devenick's, different Baptist churches around Aberdeen. We look upon, we operate differently as we think about membership. And we never try at all to suggest that we've got it right and they've got it wrong. Not at all. But having said all of that, that this isn't an easy issue, what is membership? Having said all of that, the concept of church membership flows through almost every aspect of the New Testament's teaching with regard to the church. It is implied, it is assumed, and without a solid understanding of church membership, many passages in the New Testament are just completely unintelligible. So, where do we see church membership in the Bible? And bear in mind, I'm not asking what is church membership, what does that look like? I'm asking where is it in the Bible? And a number of different ways, and we're really going to try and dash through these. First of all, in New Testament pictures of the church. New Testament has a number of different pictures for the church. A vine, a flock, a building, a family. And every one of those I've listed speaks not just of the broad concept, but also of individual parts which make up the whole. So there are individual branches connected to the vine. There are living stones that make up the building. There are individual sheep which are part of the flock. There are individual brothers and sisters that make up the family of God. So there is a broad understanding of the church, and then there are individuals within that. And nowhere is this clearer than in another picture of the church that I didn't mention there in 1 Corinthians chapter 12. And let's read together, or I'll read it to you. If you have a Bible, there's some Bibles at the back. Just please get out of your seats and go and get one if you would like one. But 1 Corinthians 12, 12 to 14 says this. For just as the body of Christ, is one and has many members, and all the members of the body, though many, are one body, so it is with Christ. For in one spirit we were all baptized into one body. We're going to look at that later. Jews or Greeks, slaves or free, and all were made to drink of one spirit. For the body does not consist of one member, but of many. And Paul then goes on to talk about the different parts of the body, how they work together, how no part should be seen as less important than another part. And then let's jump to verse 24. God has so composed the body, giving greater honor to the parts that lacked it, that there may be no division in the body, but that the members may have the same care for one another. If one member suffers, all suffer together. You see now he's talking about one member? If one member is honored, all rejoice together. And here's the key verse. Now you are the body of Christ, and individually members of it. So Paul, in 1 Corinthians chapter 12, he's speaking of the broad, universal church across all history, the body of Christ. And then, remember that this is a letter written to the church in Corinth, and he makes that very clear in verse 27. He's saying, yeah, I'm speaking about the body of Christ, and then he says, now you, Corinthians,
are the body of Christ. And then he goes down a step further. He speaks how every single person fits into that picture. And you are individually members of it. I think the NIV says, now you are the body of Christ and each one of you is a part of it. Yeah, you know, if I was pushed to give one verse which supports the concept of church membership, it would be this one. Probably the clearest verse. There is the body of Christ gathered, and then there are individual members, parts of that body. Now, as we move from thinking about the images of the church to thinking about how the early church assembled themselves, one of the things that we can see is that records were kept. Records were kept in the earliest days of the church. This is important. In the New Testament, to come to Christ is to come to the church. The New Testament knows nothing of a Christian who is not identified as part of the church, and indeed, as part of a local church. And we can see this in the first outpouring of God's Spirit in Acts chapter 2. And we're going to read Acts chapter 2 and verse 41. So the Spirit falls, Peter preaches, let's be honest, not a very seeker-friendly sermon. And then verse 41, well, he says, the people respond, what shall we do about this? In verse 37, Peter says, repent and be baptized. And listen to verse 41. So those who received his word were baptized, and there were added that day about 3,000 souls. So there was an initial group of about 120 believers, and then this happens, and now there are 3,000 people who formerly weren't members of the church who are now added to that number. And they're making a note of it somehow. They've recorded the number down. And we can see this time and time again in the book of Acts. There really are a number of places where it says more people were added, more people were added. For example, just one example, Acts chapter 4, verse 4. Many of those who heard the word believed, and the number of men came to about 5,000. So again, there's some means by which they're making a note. Who's a member of this church? Who's in? Who is responding to what God is doing? The next thing that we can see is that the early church organized themselves very quickly. You know, sometimes, right, perhaps some of you are already feeling like this, you don't like to speak of membership because it feels kind of institutionalized. It feels a little bit formal, perhaps a little bit like a club. Oh, the church isn't meant to be that. The church is organic. And, you know, isn't this all a bit formal? You know, sometimes we hear things like, you know, we need to get away from that membership stuff. We just need to get back to the way it was in the early church. What's so funny? Did it update? Was it my adware updating? I'm protected. Fantastic. That is so disconcerting when that happens. Like, what word did I just say that came out wrong? Wow. That's like the stuff of nightmares. Like I say, sometimes it can be tempting to say, let's get away from membership. Let's just get back to the good old days of the early church. Well, friends, the early church got organized very quickly. Look at Acts chapter 6. There's been this incredible growth in the church. And then they don't just leave it as an undefined movement. They get organized. Verse 1. Now, in these days, when the disciples were increasing in number, a complaint by the Hellenists arose. Those were the Greek-speaking Jews. Against the Hebrews, because their widows were being neglected in the daily distribution. That's the distribution of food. So, as happens, there's an increase in numbers, and problems arise, conflicts arise. And what they do, we're not going to go into it, we're not going to read it all, but they go about taking steps to organize themselves. They call together the whole gathering, all the disciples. Again, some are in and some are out. And they are asked, the church are asked to appoint people who can look after this issue. They come before the apostles, and the apostles lay their hands on them and send out these men who have been set apart to do this. We can see in other ways as well, in Acts and in some of the letters of the New Testament, you see that letters are sometimes written to other churches to say, I commend this person to you. You know, accept them, look after them. Or, you know, look out for that person. be careful about them. So again, there's this sense of a degree of organization coming about. Now, moving from the early church to looking at some aspects of church life. Friends, churches need to make some very important decisions. Jesus did not speak a lot about the church, but what he did say was incredibly important. If you can, turn to Matthew chapter 18. And let me read to you these words from verse 15. If your brother sins against you, go and tell him his fault between you and him alone. If he listens to you, you've gained your brother. But if he does not listen, take one or two others along with you, that every charge may be established by the evidence of two or three witnesses. Now, this is sensitive. This is about someone who is sinning against other people, and there are now a group of people who are involved in that process. Verse 17, if he refuses to listen to them, tell it to the church, the ecclesia, the gathering of the people of God. Tell it to the church. And if he refuses to listen even to the church, let him be to you as a Gentile and a tax collector. That is, send him out from the church. Some people call that excommunication. Treat him as an unbeliever. Of course, how did Jesus respond to Gentiles and tax collectors? He loved them. Doesn't mean you stop loving people, but it does mean they're not to be considered part of the church anymore. Now, you have this incredibly serious situation of someone's sinful behavior being confronted. And if they do not listen to the different people who come and tell them about that, then who is it that is to be the final court of appeal? It is the church that is to make that final decision as to their standing within the community of faith. And do you see how this necessitates some sort of church membership? If someone from among us were to continually engage in disruptive, sinful behavior, whatever that might be, you know, harmful gossip or consistently divisive behavior or sexually inappropriate behavior, and we were to follow Jesus' words and they remain stubborn and defiant, it's the church that is to act as the final court of appeal. Now the question is, what church? The universal church? No. Is it the Aberdeen church? Are we to call together City Church and Old Mac? No. Is it the Baptist church? No, I don't think so. In fact, I'm certain it's not. It's Hillview. That's who is to make this decision. And then the next question is, well, who within Hillview? If you've been visiting for 2 weeks, do you get to be a part of that meeting where this person's rebellious, sinful, divisive behavior, and no matter what the stain and mess of that is brought before you and you get to make a call on that? No, I don't think so. It's those who are part of the membership of the church, those who are, you know, key members and part of the church family. Some sort of membership is required. Who makes these calls? Do you see? Another thing that this passage highlights is not only does there need to be a definable group of people who make these important decisions, it also highlights the fact that someone can be removed. There is an in and an out. And we see the same thing in 1 Corinthians chapter 5. Listen to what Paul writes in verse 1. It is actually reported that there is sexual immorality among you and of a kind that is not even tolerated among pagans. For a man has his father's wife. And you are arrogant. Ought you not rather to mourn? Let him who has done this be removed from among you. And then Paul goes on there down to say, verse 4, when you are assembled, who's you? When you are assembled in the name of the Lord Jesus, my spirit is present with the power of our Lord Jesus, you are to deliver this man to Satan for the destruction of the flesh. In hard words, how can such a removal be possible if the person is not even considered a member from that which they should be removed? This is, you know, this is not the sort of response that you are going to present to someone who has been visiting for 1 week. You're not going to tell them, oh, I heard something about you. You're no longer allowed to come here. Not at all. If you're visiting today, we're so glad that you're here. But there is a church family here. There is a membership. And when there is seriously divisive, you know, obstinate, rebellious behavior, eventually, if that person is going to continue to act like that, then the church needs to take action and say, we can't have that among us because it will damage us. So the New Testament assumes an in and an out. The next thing is that there is a sense in the scriptures of an encouragement towards mutual accountability and submission. Now, there's a word that not everyone likes. Some of you hear that word and you immediately begin to get frustrated. Oh, he's going to speak to me about submission. Well, like it or not, the New Testament has a lot to say about submission. And truthfully, I feel that we prayerfully and need to ask God's help to move past this being a stumbling block, to ask God to help us see it as the beautiful reality that submission is in the New Testament. Yes, please hear me. I understand that this concept of submission in the church has been terribly, sometimes, in fact, regularly, horrifically abused. I am not naive to that. But as well as establishing different church structures and safeguards that would keep us, Hillview Community Church, from falling down the path of some of those horrific abuses of this, we should also pray for God to grant us a vision of the beautiful reality that submission is in Christ's church. Because we see this play out in a few different ways in the New Testament. There are a few different ways that it speaks about us submitting to one another. First of all, Ephesians 5:24, the church is to submit to Christ. So all of us here, whether you've been a member for 2 weeks, or whether you're a founding member, whether you're not involved, or whether you're an elder, whether whatever, every person is to submit to Christ. He is our chief shepherd. He is, if you like, our senior pastor of Hillview Community Church. And we all must submit to Christ. And if you see clear evidence, for example, that the elders are not submitting to Jesus Christ in terms of their heart, their disposition, the way they operate, then you need to come and tell us that and point that out to us. Okay? The church is to submit to Christ. Secondly, Ephesians 5:21, submit to one another out of reverence for Christ. We're to submit to each other. We're to lovingly prefer others' concerns and needs to our own. Do you see this is a beautiful picture? We are to teach and admonish one another, to correct when something goes wrong and encourage and, you know, help each other on the right path in our walk with Christ. And thirdly, the church is to submit to its leaders. Now, lest you think I'm speaking out of turn, let me read to you from God's word. Hebrews 13:17. Obey your leaders and submit to them, for they are keeping watch over your souls as those who will have to give an account. Let them do this with joy and not with groaning, for that would be of no advantage to you. You don't want groaning elders, because that's not going to help you, the writer to the Hebrews says. 1 Thessalonians 5:12-13. We ask you, brothers and sisters, to respect those who labor among you and are over you in the Lord and admonish you, and to esteem them very highly in love because of their work. So we're to submit to one another in various different ways in the church. And the question is, how does such accountability function? And the question is, how can it function without some sense of who we are to committed to live in mutual accountability and submission to? We need to know who is it that we are to have this relationship with. So we're to submit to one another. Does that mean everyone? Does that mean you submit to the person who comes here every couple of years? We are to submit to the leaders of the church. Should everyone do that? Should even the first-time visitor submit to the leaders of the church? I don't think so. And the other side of that coin is, as I ask, as one of five or six, soon to be elders, the question we have to ask is, for whom do I have to give an account to God? Your challenge in Hebrews 13:17 is to obey and submit to your leaders. My challenge is that one day I'm going to stand before the judge of the universe and give an account for how we as elders have cared for you guys. So if you feel that it's a heavy load to submit to your leaders, believe me, we feel that it is a serious responsibility that we have, that we don't want to take lightly. And I have to be honest, it's not a burdensome thing. It's a joy. Thank you for that. But we need to know, to whom do I have to give an account for? Do I have to give an account for every visitor that comes here every week? Once in a while? No. That would be a burden too heavy. We need to know who's part of the church family. Finally, on this point, the privilege of knowing care and support. The church is the body of Christ. And the body of Christ should act as Christ did when he was on this earth in his body. And how did Christ live and move and act? Well, he showed love and care for all people, right? The downtrodden, the needy, the unlikely, the outsider. We've seen that, right, in our journey through Luke. All the religious leaders were bent out of shape because Jesus was going to the people who they didn't really think mattered very much. So yes, Jesus cares for all people, and so should we as the body of Christ. But it's also clear in the New Testament that the church has a special responsibility to care for the family of God. Two passages, Galatians 6, 9 and 10. Let us not grow weary of doing good, for in due season we will reap if we don't give up. So then, as we have opportunity, listen, first part, let us do good to everyone. That's why we've got Freely Bin. And that's just one of a number of ways that we want to show our love to this area, right? So then, as we have opportunity, let us do good to everyone. And then listen to what Paul writes, and especially to those who are of the household of faith. Do good to everyone, especially those in the church. Or Acts 20, verse 28, Paul is speaking to the elders of the Ephesians church. He says, pay careful attention to yourselves and to all the flock in which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers to care for the church of God, which he obtained with his own blood. So yes, we must show love and concern to those we come into contact with. But there is to be a special care and attention for those in the church. And again, who is that? That requires an understanding of who are the members of Hillview Community Church. So, concluding this point, I tried to show in a number of ways that if we want to see something of New Testament church life realized among us, we just need to know who that church is. It should be clearly definable in some way with mutually agreed boundaries that we've agreed as the people of God. And if you are a Christian, membership in the church should not be an optional extra. Church membership is implied and assumed in the pages of the New Testament. Don't take this lightly, friends. These are weighty matters. We've just been reading in Acts 20:28 that the church was obtained by the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. Are you a member of that church? Are you a part of that church for whom he died? If you are, then you should be a member of a local church. Maybe not Hillview, but a local church. In the New Testament, to belong to the body of Christ was to belong to a body of Christ. Now, I want to dash through some other questions, and these are kind of much more practical. These are some questions that have come at me over the last couple of years about membership in Hillview Community Church. First of all, what does it mean that Hillview Community Church is a Baptist church? We are indeed a BC, not a bathroom commode, but we are a Baptist church. Historically, before the replant, Hillview was planted as International Baptist Church. I believe by Southern Baptist Mission Board a couple came over, two couples I think, and planted this church here. And it was planted as a Baptist church, and it's been affiliated with the Baptist Union of Scotland, if not right from day one, then from very, very early in its infancy. Someone can tell me later. And there was no desire during the time of the replant to reconsider that. And our Baptist identity, what does that mean then? Well, it plays out in a few different ways. And most prominently, there are two of the most prominent ones, is that as a Baptist church, we don't baptize infants. We believe that the Bible teaches that baptism is for those who have themselves put their faith in Jesus Christ. And the second sort of distinctive, if you like, for us of what it means that we're a Baptist church is that we are congregational in how we make decisions. Now, again, there are many different guises of this within the Baptist Union of Scotland, lots of different flavors of it. But ultimately, in this church, final decision-making authority lies not with me, not with the elders, but with the church members. And there's another thing I just briefly want to say on this, is that for those of you who haven't been part of a Baptist church before and you've come to Hillview, then you've found out it's a Baptist church, there have been some misconceptions that you've had, which you've asked me about. Some have asked, what is the Baptist position on, you know, women in ministry? Or what is the Baptist position on the gifts of the Holy Spirit or any other number of things? Well, friends, there is no single Baptist position on a vast array of theological issues. Every Baptist church is completely autonomous, completely self-governing. There's nothing that, by being part of the Baptist Union of Scotland, we are forced to adopt. The sense within the Baptist Union of Scotland is one of family, an affiliation, a help to one another. We speak about a family of churches in the Baptist Union of Scotland. Secondly, what is associate membership? And why does Hillview have that category? Right, it's true. None of the verses that I read mentioned associate membership. You know, now you are the body of Christ, and each one of you is a member or associate member of it. No, that's not what it says. And we don't see this phrase, associate membership, in the scriptures anywhere. Well, associate membership is our best flawed attempt to make the best of a difficult tension, right? It's to do with the issue of baptism. In the New Testament, a number of things came together as different parts of one process. So when someone came to believe in Jesus, when they came to faith, they were almost immediately baptized. And in that baptism, they were recognized to be part of the church of Jesus Christ. And then the ongoing mark of membership in the church is sharing together in bread and wine, in the Lord's Supper. So all those things, coming to faith, baptism, church membership, Lord's Supper, they are to go hand in hand, right? 1 Corinthians 12:13 said, you were baptized into one body. That's what membership is. You're baptized. It's a sign of your faith, and you're now part of the body of Christ. So as we think about church membership, baptism is very, very important. Okay? Now, as I just said, as a Baptist church, we don't believe that the New Testament ever encouraged or allowed for the baptizing of babies. Baptism, as you read the New Testament, always, without exception, followed belief in Jesus Christ. And that's what we believe, that's what we will teach here at Hillview. That said, there are different views about that. And there are different views here in this room, and there are different views around the world. And it's important that you know that some of the people that I respect and love most don't agree with my position on baptism. There are godly, wise, obedient followers of Jesus who were baptized and as infants, who have thought it through and who have decided that that is a valid baptism for them. And that while we disagree with that as a Baptist church, that situation creates a very difficult tension. Because here's what you've got. Baptism is important, but so is membership in the church. Not to be baptized is a serious thing. But to deny someone who is clearly a Christian to be a member in the church is also a very serious thing. So there's a tension. And associate membership is our attempt to find a way through that tension. Where, if someone, after prayerful, careful consideration, has a conviction that their infant baptism is valid, we will gladly welcome that sister or brother into membership here in the church. And they will participate fully in the life of the church. Apart from, there are three, what does associate membership ultimately boil down to? Currently, our constitution says there are three areas that we ask them not to participate in voting on. Those are issues of changes to the constitution, matters of church discipline, and the election of elders. Now, you know, I'm not saying that those might never change. They may change at some point. But that's currently what our constitution lays out. It's not perfect. It doesn't please everyone, but it's an attempt to hold these things together. The importance of a true understanding of baptism and the importance of not denying anyone who is a member of the universal body of Christ to be a member of this expression of that body of Christ. Next one. What is Hillview's membership covenant all about? On the back of your notice sheet, you can read this membership covenant. This is key to how we see membership in the church. What we understand membership should look like from week to week. Six commitments that we make to one another and to God, to gather, to pray, to care for one another, to serve, to submit, and to give. Did I say that one already? Anyway, those are the six commitments that we make before God to one another. And for the last 2 years, this sermon on membership has been to preach through those six things. Why are those six things there? Where in the Bible do we see those six things? And to try and make sense of that for you. We want so much to encourage you not to think of membership as a name on a list or a vote that you can have from time to time, but as these precious commitments that we can make to one another, a living, breathing reality of how we are to live together as we journey forward as the body of Christ. Again, it's not perfect. Does it cover every aspect of church membership? No, of course not. But it's our best effort to capture some of the key biblical encouragements without making it into an incredibly long document that the danger is then no one pays any attention to. We really want you to take the membership covenant seriously. In fact, as we mentioned in the replant guide, every year we're going to ask you to consider whether you can still, in good conscience, commit to these six things. And I'm going to send a letter out to all the members asking, here are these six commitments. Can you in good conscience commit to these? If not, let's talk about it. Why not? Are you struggling? Is everything okay? We want to try and help you with that. Two last points. I'm sorry, I know today was long. I knew it was going to be long. If you're visiting here today together, no matter what anyone else might tell you, the sermons are not normally this long. Promise. Point five. If membership is so important to Hillview, why am I still free, sometimes encouraged, to participate? You can come to Hillview and be a meaningful part of this church. You can attend services, share in the Lord's Supper, be part of a small group. You can ask your elders or your small group to care for you in a time of need, and so on and so forth. You can go to prayer meetings. You can attend our members' forum, our quarterly members' meeting, and see what goes on there and be a part of that. You know, so what on earth is that all about? You know, if membership is such a big deal, Martin, then why can I still come and do everything like that? You know, it doesn't seem really like it is a big deal. Fair point. And honestly, I wrestle with this. We are trying again to hold some things in tension here. Most churches that have a very high view of membership allow their non-members to participate in very little. Some churches even say, if you're not a member, you can't share bread and wine together. Okay? You know, on the other side, most churches that encourage a high level of participation tend to have a low view of membership. And we just don't want to go either of those ways. We want, on the one hand, to encourage you to take membership seriously. And on the other hand, we want to be careful to not limit God by saying he can only work inside very tightly defined boundaries. You know, so my encouragement to you, if you're not a member, come to small group. You know, serve in some of the ministries here. Give towards God's work in the church. Come and see how we operate in our members forum. And the hope is, the prayer is that in that, you might see something of the blessing of church membership. Last question. What if I'm certain I'm never going to join? Can I still come and participate? I suspect some of you have made that decision. You know, Hillview's going to be your church, but you're not going to join as a member. Well, can you still come and participate? I want to make clear again here. I'm not talking about visitors. We will never rush to settle folk at Hillview. You know, if you've been here for a few weeks, a few months, you're still finding your feet, checking us out, that is absolutely okay. But in answer to this question, if you've been around a long time, you know you're not going to join, can I still come and participate? The answer is perhaps. Perhaps. Now, it's between you and God. The question I would encourage you to wrestle with is, why do you feel like that? There are some good reasons to feel like that. Some people have come and spoken to us as elders and said, this is our church family, we love you, we're committed, we're giving, we're serving, we're involved. But for this reason, for that reason, I couldn't in good conscience join this church. That's fine. That's great. And we chat about that and we try and work through some of those things. But that is perfectly fine. But there are other not so good reasons for considering this your home church but not joining. And there are indeed some very bad reasons for that. And my encouragement just is for you to wrestle with that. It's ultimately between you, your family, and the Lord. Why is it that I don't want to join this church? If Martin's right, if membership is an incredibly important part of what I am to be as a follower of Jesus, then do I have a good reason to not commit as part of this church family here? Or am I being stubborn? Do I simply want to come and consume on a Sunday and then forget about it? Is this a sign of dullness of heart towards God and so on and so forth? Or maybe Hillview just isn't for you. Well, our desire is that you are a committed member of a local church. That does not need to be Hillview. Whenever I see someone new, I always say to them, we're so glad you're here. I really hope you felt welcome. But do you know what? If this church wasn't your cup of tea, then there are loads of other good churches I could point you to. Not everyone's going to like Hillview. I know that. And we just want you to be plugged into a church. Final brief word to our expat friends. An encouragement and a challenge. First of all, the challenge. Back in the early 2000s, I was here as youth pastor. I'll never forget the comment one person made to me. This was a guy who was a committed leader in his church back home. He was here on a 3-year assignment. I think it turned into a 4-year assignment. And he said to me one time, you've been around the church for maybe a year, year and a half. And I kind of just said, you know, how are you guys getting on? Are you okay? You feeling part of the church? I just said, yeah, we're seeing this as a vacation from church. This assignment that I'm on for these few years. That's not a good reason to not join a local church. I'm not saying there aren't different seasons in ministry. I'm not saying that schedules and school commitments and work schedules might mean you need to take a step back. I understand all of that, but the New Testament knows nothing of a 3-year holiday from ministry in the church. 1 Corinthians 12:18, God has arranged the members in the body, each one of them, as he chose. You know, if the hand just says, I'm taking 3 years out, the body isn't going to work well. That's the challenge. The encouragement is, don't worry about your limited time. Don't worry if you're only here for 2 years. Don't worry if, you know, we know that you're going to have to take long trips back home in the summer. We know that while you're here, this part of Europe, it's a great opportunity to see other parts of Europe, you know, really easy, cheap little flights across to Italy or wherever it might be. That's fine. The encouragement is we'd still love you to plug in and be a part of Hillview Community Church. Let me say this. This church would not be here were it not for the faithful service, decade after decade, of expat brothers and sisters from the U.S., and different parts of the world. If you're a Christian and you resonate with life here at Hillview, join us. Join us. I'm finished. So there you go. A whistle-stop tour of the ins and outs of why we encourage church membership. Hillview Community Church, friends, as part of the broader Church of Jesus Christ, was bought for us by His blood. And He has work for us to do. We've not had time to dwell upon the wonder of that today. But if you're a follower of Jesus Christ, then you are individually members of His body. That is not about admin. That's not about legalism. That's not about an administrative list. It is a glorious invitation to participate in the work of Jesus Christ in sharing His love and His light to Aberdeen and the world around about us. We believe, despite our many, many imperfections, God has great plans for Hillview Community Church. Amen? To continue the work that He has begun. And I just want to ask you, would you come and join us in that work? And if you are a member, are you participating in that work? Are you living as such? May God grant us His grace and power as we walk forward in Him to share His love and light with the world around. Let's pray. Father God, Charles Heimsath was right when he said, the chief trouble with the church is that you and I are in it. Father, Hillview Community Church is full of broken and sinful and messed up people. Lord, we know that there are many things that we have not got right here. There's many mistakes we've made. There's many times we've wandered from your path. But Father, we want to try. We want to have a heart to live faithfully. As your people, we need your help. Would you grant us your Holy Spirit's presence evermore to guide us and direct us? And would you give us a heart to have that sense of wonder that you bought your bride, the church, with your blood on the cross, and that you rose again from the dead, and your resurrection power is now alive in us, and you want us to be your hands and your feet. Father God, what a mystery, what a glory that is. Help us see that and help us plug in, we pray. Amen.